May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we move closer to Holy Week and begin thinking about wrapping up our Lenten discipline, we come to the holy action of looking ahead. We need to have a vision of the future that God has in store for us and take steps to be ready for it. In essence, looking ahead is turning the virtue of hope into a spiritual discipline itself. But how can we be looking ahead, practically speaking? Well, first, we need to wake up. We need to open our eyes to the vision that the Lord is placing before us. Isaiah writes this, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God is not always going to do what we're used to Him doing. Our loving Lord will sometimes switch directions on us. But isn't God immutable? Isn't He supposed to be the same yesterday and today and forever? Well, yes, in terms of His character and His loving purposes. But in terms of what's needed in the moment, the next step to make His good purposes come to pass, that can change. And it's up to us to be aware of it and ready for it. That alarm, that wake-up call that God is about to do something new will require us to leave some things behind. But it's not getting rid of stuff for the sake of getting rid of stuff. It's to make room for something better. The old sacrificial system of the temple paved the way for Christ's once-for-all sacrifice upon the cross. And now we no longer have to be about the business, the dirty business of slaughtering innocent animals. But God gave plenty of heads up through the prophets along the way, warning them that the temple will not always stand, while also inspiring them with a vision of a new covenant. It perhaps is helpful to recognize also that God doesn't replace something unless it is either faulty or incomplete. This is not to say that what's going on is bad. But the hard part isn't deciding between what's bad and what's good. It's discerning between what's good and what's best. When God calls us to part with something old that has served us well for a time, we gratefully honor it and then retire it to make way for what's new, Marie Kondo style. But before we start looking for God's new thing behind every tree and corner, we need to make sure that there is actually something new to be had. For a few generations now, some church leaders and theologians have been trumpeting that God is about to bring in a new reformation. And then they would tack whatever their pet theological idea or social project for social change to it and chalk it to some fortuitous nearness to the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation that happened back in 2017. However, a close reading of the Reformers themselves yields the truth that a church, God's church, is reformanda semper reformata, reformed but always reforming. So we need to ask, are we doing something that's genuinely new or just improving upon our execution of what God already has us doing? And that segues very nicely with the next way of looking ahead that we see in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. He writes this, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." So while God does do new things, there's always an essential continuity with what he's already revealed and done. For example, just because a church might discover that Sunday school is not a model of Christian education that works for them any longer, they don't suddenly then throw out all attempts to catechize and train people. They may switch to a small group model. They may try to promote family devotions. God's new thing is never to switch gears and then suddenly have them not learning his word, for example. In this case, it's to communicate that word in a way that makes more sense to the context they're in. It's improvement, not revolution. And how we go about entering into that change more deeply into God's will is just as important. In the Apostle Paul's case, in our Philippians passage, he's addressing ultimate concerns, talking about eternal salvation. But it's his attitude that I want to highlight. He doesn't consider himself to have cornered the market on everything that God has in store for him. He wants to go deeper. He wants to daily get closer to Jesus and to be more effective in his love for others. He doesn't claim, like some Christians have attempted over the centuries, that they've achieved perfect holiness or that they adhere to the doctrine of Christ the most correctly. Paul has made a practice of humility, not just making it an aspiration. And I doubt that he would even claim to be perfectly humble. But beware, if you're agreeing with that statement, you find yourself falling into judgmentalism. So we need to wake up to God's vision with a willingness to leave what's in the way behind. But we also need to have humility enough to look for the thread of consistency with the past in any new way that the Holy Spirit might be bringing us, along with having an appropriate recognition of where we might fall short of that mark ourselves. And then, when the time is right, we need to take action. When Judas criticizes Mary Magdalene's waste of a container of expensive perfume, Jesus retorts, "She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial." Jesus appreciated the tender heart that Mary was showing in lavishing such a precious gift on him while he was still there, present. At the same time, he resonated with the prophetic statement that she was making, whether she knew it or not, that foreshadowed the trials that he was yet to endure. The important thing for us was that when she realized that Jesus was the very center of this new thing that God was doing, she acted with complete commitment. She abandoned herself to this new thing. She didn't hedge her bets. She took a risk, and Jesus honored it. And it's an honor that we see now enshrined for millennia in our gospel reading. It can be tough to take action to prepare for God's plan, especially if that plan means pruning or eliminating things that we've grown accustomed to or even cherish. Sin, of course, has a way of making something bad appear desirable. That's why we call it temptation. But idolatry is even more insidious. Ostensibly, with an idol, we actually have something good. The Israelites turned the bronze serpent that they were to gaze upon and gain healing from into an idol that they worshipped. With an idol, we displace the source of what's good, God himself, with the good thing that he has made. And often we don't recognize our idolatry until we're told to part with that idol. Judas, as we saw in our passage, was called a thief, and he was in charge of the money. And soon he would end up betraying our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, a month's wages. So it shouldn't be any surprise that he would have a fit over Mary and her gift that she poured out on Jesus. When Mary acted to welcome God's new thing, Judas balked. His idol was being challenged. So, to look ahead to God's will for the future, we need to recognize what our triune God is doing. And that means being willing to let go of some things, even good things. At the same time, we need to see how the Spirit is working. Is it something entirely new or just adapting it for something for a new context? And then once we have a sense of what the Spirit is doing, we need to act on it appropriately, willing to take a real risk, plus not allowing our sins and our idols to get in the way. Oh, Father Lenny, that's great, but is God really doing something new in our day? Well, I think it depends on how macro or micro a view you're taking. On a heavenly scale, we are still simply carrying out in that tension between the ascension of our Lord and his return. We're living in the already not yet of Christ's kingdom being initiated but not yet fully consummated. So I'm personally skeptical of any new reformation or major shakeup in the church beyond our needing to repent, as we see in our perennial battles with being seduced by secular politics or cultural capitulation, or even trying to cover up sins when they are publicly exposed. And this is true of conservatives and progressives and any flavor in between. So none of us should be pointing fingers. But on a micro level, I think there are plenty of new things going on. At St. Bart's, I'd like to talk to you a little bit. They've moved on from the evaluation of renewal works into the start of implementing some new things for the first time in terms of their public witness. An inaugural Easter egg hunt, opening their church doors this summer for AC and bathrooms and snacks during the Scottsdale's community yard sale, and then hopefully doing a trunk or treat stop on Halloween at the church. Then, of course, here at St. Francis, we are in the process of learning about healing prayer so we can begin forming a team of people who are confident, praying for people individually, plus going out and doing prayer services in the community, in places especially outside our church doors, like nursing homes and hospitals and so on. Plus, we're improving and continuing our other outreach efforts like Frank's Friends with kids and then also persons with special needs through Rhythms of Grace. I mention what's happening at each church so that way we can recognize the good things that God is doing among us all and so that we can be in prayer for one another. In your own lives, God is likely doing a mix of improving old things and starting new things. And that requires asking the Holy Spirit to show you where the Father is at work around you already. It means being willing to put to rest things that may have done you well in the past, but now are a burden to what Jesus is calling you to do going forward. It means learning how to recognize the difference between improvement and doing something brand new, or between what's good and what's best. So that way you don't go overboard with change till it ends up becoming destructive on one hand, or depleting your emotional, temporal, and financial resources by not making enough room for something new on the other hand. It means having the guts to take a risk and actually act, especially when you see that staying where you are now will only feed into temptation or idolatry. Are you ready to look ahead for God's bright future, even if it means picking up a cross like Jesus, even if you have to let go of something wonderful for something better, even if challenges come about that make you repent of a besetting sin, of idolatry, of self-reliance, of pride. I hope you are ready, because no matter what the cost, what Jesus has planned for you is far better than anything you could ask or think or imagine. Let us pray. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment, and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us in all our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what you would have us to do, that the Spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, and that in your light we may see light, and that in your straight path we may not stumble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.